isn't it beautiful? All our lives we just want to give to you. All our crowns. Thinking about Neil in the software engineering cryptocurrency line. Serious crown there. But all our crowns we just want to lay down before you. Whatever we have attained in life that we think is special and good, is good, but we want to give it all to him. So yeah, I want to invite Neil the vet. He's from Sandton. I've known Neil quite a while. He's been part of the journey of this church. And he came here in a transition between Alistair and Fonny about 2 years ago. I think it's three years ago. Yep. Feels like yesterday. And yeah, a difficult period, and you were supporting us in that time, encouraging us. So thank you for that. And so can I pray for you?
Please.
Father, what a privilege to be here this morning. Have our feet on this ground in Bloemfontein, to stand here for you, to stand for your kingdom. Thank you for Neil, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your blessing will rest on him. Thank you for your word that's ever enduring. It's been there at the beginning, it will be there at the end. And I thank you, Father, for Neil being your servant, your son, and he can speak your word this morning in boldness. We give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Marius. Yo, it's a real privilege for me to be with you this morning. And Marius mentioned it, but I'm not full-time in ministry or anything like that, but I'm a software engineer by trade and working in the cryptocurrency space, so in the tech world. I just love sharing the Word of God. It's the Word of God, the Gospel, is like the richest, the richest thing that you can look into. You know, we really can and should spend all our lives just digging into the Gospel. And the Word says that even angels long to look into the Gospel, long to understand more of the Gospel. And so, that's... Now, what we're also going to be doing today is looking into the Gospel and how it affects us. In Johannesburg, we're busy with a series now on discipleship, and the theme is being fully formed as we fully follow Christ. And one aspect of that is witnessing. Being a witness is part of being a disciple of Jesus. Right, so now I just want to quickly read the main verses here. It's in Mark 1. While I'm reading it, please also take out your Bibles. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Right, so, when we come to Christ, when we hear him calling, we often, we are happy to say, "Jesus, take my sins. Jesus, give me new life. I want to be like you." We accept his forgiveness. We accept that he will change us. We accept the first part of that verse, that "follow me, I'll make you." That part we often accept, but sometimes we don't read the last part of the verse, which says, "And I will make you fishers of men." And so we can't take a partial view of the gospel. Right? Core part of what Jesus is saying when he calls us is he says, "I'm calling you, out of the world. I'm calling you to myself to be a disciple, but I'm also calling you to be a fisher of men. I'm also calling you to be a witness in the world." So you know, quickly scan through that first chapter of Mark, you know, just up to verse 17. If you just kind of look through it in your Bible, you know, Mark is very brief. You know, he's straight to the point, and he gives us he leads with, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? Verse 1, boom, there it is. I'm putting it out there. Then he goes on, he gives a quick introduction of John, says Jesus was baptized, Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted, and then we find him. And we see Jesus coming in here on a mission, right? Jesus is coming, and he says in verse 14, he came proclaiming the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Let me just quickly adjust this thing. The angle is a bit. Word hooks. All right. Right. So Jesus comes and he's preaching the gospel. And then the very next thing we see, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he's coming to the sea to fish. He's fishing for men, and he finds them, and he calls to Simon and Andrew, saying, come, be my disciples. I'm going to teach you to do what I'm doing. I'm going to teach you to fish for men, right? And so immediately these disciples leave their nets, and they start following Jesus. Right, so fishing. What is fishing? Fishing is taking something, usually fish, out of one domain, water, and bringing it into another domain, onto land and air. Right, it's usually quite a violent act. It's grabbing something, you know, with a hook, with a net, and pulling it out of the water and onto land, pulling you from one domain into another. Jesus is coming, and he's fishing us, and he's fishing us out of the domain of darkness, and he brings us into the kingdom of God. Out of a domain where one set of rules apply, right? In the water, the rules that apply, you have to have gills, you have to have scales, right? You need to be cold-blooded, usually. You know, one set of rules applies, and then he brings us out, and he brings us into a different kingdom where a different set of rules apply. Right here, it's the land. You know, you must walk, you must breathe, you must, you know, breathe air. It's the domain of lungs, right? And so, in the same way, when Jesus saves us, he saves us out of the kingdom of darkness into a new kingdom. He's fishing. He's a fisher of men. Jesus is a fisherman, and so. You know, we see Simon and Andrew, and they leave their nets, and they immediately start following Jesus. And he pulls them out of their former lives and into a whole new way of life, whole new way of being. Right? And so the central call, or central to the call of following Jesus, is this idea of being witnesses. Jesus says to Simon and Andrew, come, follow me, I'm going to form you. I'm going to come be my disciples. Right? When Jesus said to them, follow me, immediately they would have understood in their cultural context, you know, of rabbis and disciples and so on, that Jesus is saying, come be my disciple. But then he also adds, and I will teach you how to fish for men. I will teach you how to be witnesses. You know, we often think, when I come to Jesus, he will sort out my life and he will make it better. He definitely will sort out your life, and he definitely will make it better, but probably not in the way that you imagine him to make it better, right? And it will be better than you thought. And then he's going to say, okay, but now I want you to go out, and I want you to go and be this witness. So I want to help us a little bit in this journey of being witnesses, right? And there are some misconceptions and things that hold us back from being witnesses of the gospel, being witnesses of what Jesus did. And so, Marius, maybe you can just show us that next slide. You know, just as a picture of what we're doing, right? That bringing people out. Okay, it's work, it's labor, it's intense, it's energetic, and this is part of what we're talking about. But the first misconception that I want to talk about, you know, in the world today, we have this idea, or we're being taught, and especially by academic institutions, that there are two kinds of truth. Right? On the one hand, it is, and this I think when I explain it, you'll say, yeah, this has been almost universally accepted. It's kind of in the air that we breathe. It's kind of like in the water that we're swimming in, is this idea that there are two kinds of truth. And it's this distinction between facts and values, right? And facts are being presented as those things that are empirical, it can be measured, it can be observed, you know, and that it's things that are not informed by any beliefs. It's free from bias, right? It's the hard facts of the world, right? And the idea is that metaphysical beliefs, you know, beliefs about God and the universe, origins of the world, those things don't influence facts. And then, you know, that's considered to be part of the realm of science, right? And it spans everything. You know, everyone would like to claim that this is scientific. So whether it's mathematics, all the way through to things that are very fuzzy, like evolutionary biology, you know, where they say, yeah, no, the reason why, you know, we can do this or that is because when our ancestors were really primitive, they were hunting and so on, you know, and so they explain everything in a kind of an evolutionary manner to say, yeah, this is how things developed. And so this whole spectrum that is being claimed to be the realm of fact. Then on the other hand, there's values, and this is the things that people believe, you know, the values are the things that, and let me just make this clear, sorry. What I'm saying now, I'm trying to describe the way that things are seen in the world, right? I'm not saying this is what the Bible says, but I'm trying to describe to you how the world sees these things. So when it comes to values, it's considered to be the things that you yourself believe, right? It's things that you consider to be true, but it's not necessarily true in an objective sense, right? You might believe in God, and that might be helpful to you, but don't expect everyone else to also believe it, right? Just because it's your truth doesn't mean it's the truth in all spheres of life, right? It's this, the kind of thing that includes faith, religion, spirituality, morality, personal values. You know, those are the values realm. And you know, there's a well-known author that wrote quite a bit on this called Francis Schaeffer, and he described it as an upper story and a lower story division of truth. Right, the lower story being the realm of facts, and the upper story being the realm of values. And so when we buy into this, we compartmentalize our lives, right? And we say, okay, you know, when I'm out in the world, I'm going to live out of the lower story, because that's things that's appropriate for the public sphere, right? I'm going to you know, put my beliefs about God and morality and, you know, ultimate truth, I'm going to put those things aside. And I'm just going to live purely on these fact-based, I'm just going to live my life in that world of, you know, these are the things that we kind of agree on, neutral, scientific, and so on. And I'm not going to bring any of my upper story beliefs into the conversation, right? And I'm going to avoid talking about my faith at work or in the classroom. I'm going to avoid talking about, you know, what really is right or what really is wrong, and that, you know, I can have a claim that when I say this is right, it really is right for everyone. When I say it is wrong, it is really wrong for everyone, right? So universal morality, these kinds of things I have to leave aside according to this worldview, because, you know, how do I know that you agree with this? And it's so it's the public sphere on the one side and the private sphere on the other. And so this is kind of the water that we're swimming in, that these things are so separated. And we only bring our religious beliefs into dedicated spaces. You know, here in church, here it's safe to talk about religious beliefs and about values and so on. But in the public sphere, you know, don't bring that in. But the problem with this is that when we live in this way, separating truth, we end up ceding the public sphere to people who do not believe in God, right? We cede the public sphere to people who claim that there's no God, who claim that they're completely neutral and unbiased. But that's not true. So I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit with this. The thing is, when we withdraw, as believers withdraw from the public sphere, you know, we're leaving it up to everyone else to now come, and whoever's got the loudest voice is going to determine the agenda in our schools and determine the agenda in our government and, you know, in our public life. And the first commandment of secularism, right? This is what is secularism? It's the division of the sacred and the secular, right? It's the same division, seeing that there are some things that are, you know, religious and value driven. That's the sacred. Separate that, keep that in your church and in your house, and then, you know, the secular world is everything else. And the first commandment of secularism is, you know, thou shalt not speak about your faith in public. Yeah, keep it private. And so we often feel this pressure to not speak about our faith in the classroom or wherever I am. So that's the divide that we are facing. And the trick that these guys are pulling on us is that they claim that because they don't have a religious belief, firstly, that in itself is a claim, right? Believing that there is no God, that something, you know, that all of this came from nothing, is very much a religious belief. Right? It's you're making a claim about the ultimate origins of the world. You're saying no God involved, material is all there is, matter is all there is, survival of the fittest, you know, no right or wrong, right? Those are religious beliefs. But secularists will claim that because they do not have a belief, that's what they say, they are neutral and objective. But that's completely false. Now, there are many reasons why secularists and materialists will not acknowledge God, or will claim that there is no God. For sure there are many different ones, but I think one of the main ones is that if there's a God, there's someone that I have to be accountable to. Right? If there's a God, there's a standard. If I can live as if there's no God, I can do what I want, no one can tell me I'm wrong, you know, and your beliefs about morality are just as valid as mine. Right? And so these guys anyone who's living from this worldview, you know, has an interest in keeping God out, right? So we can't accept their claims of neutrality. And another problem is that this worldview of materialism or secularism, it cannot account for reality. It cannot adequately explain why the world is the way it is. Right? It can't answer the question of why is there something rather than nothing? You know, why are we here? You know, why did the world come into existence if there was no creator, right? Science can only explain what is. Science, you know, is the scientific method, right? We shouldn't also not fall for the idea that science is a capital S thing, you know? Science is, it's the scientific method, right? Of putting a hypothesis, setting up experiments, testing it, and validating or invalidating that hypothesis, right? It's a method. And it can only observe what is there, but it cannot explain how it came to be there. You know, why do we have the world here in the first place? Right? In the everything that we observe, that science has observed, has a cause. How can you say that the universe came into existence without a cause? Right? It's the called the inductive argument, right? If I'm here because of my parents who were there because of their parents, right? There's always a cause. So where did it all come from? There must have been a first cause. And so the claim that the world came into existence uncaused doesn't match up, right? Nothing that we've observed in the world is uncaused. So the point I'm trying to make is that the materialistic worldview cannot account for, you know, our experience, and it gives us no grounds to find meaning in the world. It gives no explanation of what our purpose is in the world, right? It just says we're just here by accident, and you know, it's all very pointless, right? So it just doesn't match our most fundamental human intuitions, you know, that we really are here, that there really is a point to life, that suffering shouldn't be meaningless, right? All of these things that are really core to our existence cannot be explained by a materialistic worldview. And so we mustn't fall for this idea that is so current in the world, that we should keep our ideas about faith and about meaning and about the love of God and the fact that He's the creator who made us with a purpose. We shouldn't keep these things out of the public sphere because that has no bearing. That's the lie, is that these things have no bearing on the public sphere. But actually, the guys who are trying to hold the ground from a materialist worldview, right? When I say materialist, I mean matter, nothing else except matter exists, right? That's materialism. Right? We shouldn't give in to that claim that they're the only ones that can talk about right or wrong, because they actually have no foot to stand on, right? There's no grounds there. While Christianity actually offers a much more holistic worldview that is able to account for the existence of the universe, right? It gives us grounds for doing science, say that because God created the world, because He's a God of order and law, we can observe scientifically the ordered world around us. Now, if we didn't believe that creation was ordered and that there were laws of nature that functioned consistently, we'd have no grounds for science. So even science is built on the grounds of Christianity. Without a belief in a creator God, you couldn't actually even do science. So there's a lot more, Christianity gives us a lot more grounds, it gives us the grounds for entire life. It explains the whole of existence, right? So Christianity and the gospel is not just religious truth, it's total truth. It explains everything from, you know, the structure of an atom all the way to salvation, sin, forgiveness, right? It gives us a total truth, not such a compartmentalized truth. So let's not fall for this two-story, you know, division of truth where we keep our upper story to ourselves and our lower story we live out. The world needs a holistic picture of truth. It needs a holistic understanding of reality, and the gospel gives that to us. Okay, so that was the first one. Sorry, that was a bit long, and I I hope you could follow along my very rambling explanation. But if you'd like to talk about that afterwards, I'll be around so we can carry on that conversation. Let's get a bit more practical. You know, sometimes when we want to share the gospel, we are worried, how will people perceive me? You know, what will they think about me? And that often like restrains us from sharing the gospel. But I want to just tell you a story. So I have a friend who's an Iranian. He's roughly my age. He lived in Johannesburg for quite a few years. That's when we got to know each other. And you know, Arman, he knew I was a Christian, and he's really a seeker. You know, he's tried all different kinds of things. He tries what do you call these things, psychedelic drugs and all of these things, because he's really exploring and he's trying to look for truth, but spiritual truth, or I don't know how to put it, like what, when he let's just say he explores and he's a seeker. But we've often had conversations about faith and meaning, and you know, I've shared the gospel with him, I've explained Christianity with him. And on the other hand, he's never hid his licentious lifestyle. You know, he wouldn't hide the fact that he doesn't have a problem with using prostitutes and taking drugs and all these kinds of things. So, you know, very, very different lifestyles for sure. But anyway, so we're friends, and you know, I know where he stands and he knows where I stand, and we talk about this. But one day we were driving, I think we were going to Clarence for the weekend, and we were just talking, and I can't remember exactly how the conversation went, you know, but somehow we came to the topic of sex, and I said, no, but I'm abstaining from sex. In fact, as an unmarried man, I've never had sex. And he was so shocked with that. He couldn't believe that, you know, I really do abstain. And for the first time, the penny dropped. You know, to him, I think my faith and my, you know, my religion was like a personal thing. It was maybe a psychological comfort. Maybe it was just something that I inherited as a tradition. You know, it's like, yeah, it's nice that you're a Christian, so, you know, carry on. I don't mind that you know, do these things. But the moment I told him that, it actually costs me something. You know, that my faith actually translates into costing me something in life. Then the penny dropped for him to say, okay, hold on. This isn't just a nice idea and a nice thing that you do. It really means something. You know, and I think we must not hesitate to talk about our deepest values, you know, the things that we hold dearest, that actually cost us something. You know, talk about how you're spending your money, or not spending everything on yourself. You know, how you actually give away money. That's another, you know, it's one of those things that people don't often talk about. But when we are willing to share with people that from my convictions, you know, from my experience of the gospel flowing out of that, there are certain things that I do differently, because I'm in a different kingdom. Different rules apply here. And I'm no longer a slave of, you know, the money that I earn, or the pleasure that I'm looking for, whatever it is. You know, let's tell people about the things that actually cost us something, because those are the things that get through to people. You know, you can tell someone that Jesus loves them and that they're sinners, you know, over and over again. But it probably won't hit home until they see that it actually means more than just words. Now, that's why the Greek word for a witness is martyr, right? And that word at first just meant to give witness, like giving testimony in court. But it came to mean a lot more. It came to mean someone who's willing to die for their beliefs, right? So that's why, yeah, the church actually, by their example, they changed the meaning of a word to go from just pure testimony to someone who's willing to die for their witness. Another example of things that withhold us from being a witness is this idea that I have to wait until I'm mature, or I have to wait until I'm sorted out. Problem of that is, if you believe that, you don't understand the gospel, right? The gospel isn't that, you know, I'm so sorted out, I'm so perfect, I'm so sinless, and now let me tell you about how perfect and sinless I am. Right? That's being a Pharisee. Right? And people immediately spot a Pharisee. The gospel is that I'm a sinner, that I struggle, I still struggle, but Jesus saves me, that he's taken my sin on himself, that he's given me a new life. He's actually rescued me from that old life, and I now live in a new way. Right? He's pulled me, you know, he's gone down, he's pulled me out of that water of sin and of darkness, and he's brought me into his kingdom. Right? And so we share the gospel not because I'm so fixed and sorted out. We share the gospel because of what Jesus has done. Right? It's not that the good people are in and the bad people are out. Right? That's the mistake we often make, thinking the gospel is the good are in, the bad are out. No, it's the humble who are in and the proud who are out. It's those who are able to acknowledge their need of Jesus who are saved, and those who are unwilling to accept that they need a savior who are cast out. Right? That's the gospel. So don't fall for that one of I have to first be perfect. Right? And then there's a question of worrying about results. You know, I'm not seeing results. I don't know, I've been sharing the gospel with this person. I've been, you know, testifying. You know, I'm not seeing results. But the results are not up to us. Right? Our responsibility is to fish. It's God's responsibility to call. We share the gospel. God calls. Right, the results are not in our hands. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Right, so our responsibility is not to say, give glory to God, give glory to God. Our responsibility is to let our light shine, to be witnesses, to live lives in a way that gives glory to God. But the response, that's up to them, and that's up to God. Colossians 4 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Right? This is our responsibility, that the way that we relate to the world is with wisdom. Right? We must redeem the time, right? Make the best use of the time, knowing that anyone who's not in Christ is potentially lost, and so we witness to them and we share the gospel. Right? But also doing it with wisdom. It's not always the right time to share the gospel. Right? Sometimes you have to, you know, be wise and say, okay, I'm building a relationship with this person. We're getting to know each other. They're learning to trust me. Okay, now is a good time to share the gospel. And other times, you know, you meet someone, you're never going to see them again. You make sure that you share the gospel there and then, right? Because you never know if that's the last chance you're going to have to share the gospel. So we must make use of wisdom, right? But the way we do it is gracious, right? It's salty. It's making people thirsty. It's sharing that beauty of the gospel, the beauty of who Jesus is with someone in a way that gives them that desire to also experience it. Right? And you know, this, I just want to say something about praise. You know, we were singing the praise of Jesus earlier, and praise is just another synonym for witness, really. You know, we kind of get caught up in this religious language, church language of, you know, our praise is when we sing a fast song in church, right? That's not really what praise means. You know, I'm praising the Springboks when I talk about how well they played on Saturday, right? Or I'm praising, yeah, you know, I'm praising this, you know, new bucky that I bought when I tell you about how awesome this bucky is and how, you know, light on fuel, but you know, great, strong the engine is or whatever. Or I'm praising this person when I tell you, you know, how talented they are. Right? Praise is just telling someone about the value of something, right? And so when we praise God, we are witnessing, right? When I tell someone that Jesus is the answer to everything that you long for, I'm praising Jesus to you. You know, when I say the gospel gives you a complete picture of life, of the problems, and you know, what is the problem, what is the solution, I'm praising the gospel. And so whenever we witness, we are praising, right? And so when the psalm says I will praise you, you know, I think we should not just read that as I will stand in church and sing about it. It's I will go into the world and tell them that Jesus is the highest good. He is the answer. He is the thing we're all longing for. So let's praise him, right? Okay, let's get a little bit more practical. 1 Peter 3 verse 5. So let's be practical about witnessing. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So there's a couple of things there. Right? The first is honoring Christ in our own hearts. You know, like sorting out my own relationship with him. Understanding that he is the holy. He is the high one. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. Right? So how do I relate to Jesus? Then being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you. So in other words, we need to put in a bit of work, right? You need to study. You need to think about, how do I explain to someone who might ask me, why are you a Christian? Why are you going to church? You know, why are you, you know, one of these weird happy clappy types? Whatever it is, we need to spend a bit of time, each of us, and think, what is my answer to someone who would ask me? And then there's the attitude. Do it with gentleness and respect. So not bashing someone over the head, not you know, being disrespectful to them in the way that we share the gospel, but actually doing it with that love and tenderness, you know, that Jesus also demonstrated to us. Right, so let's learn to be like Jesus in the way that we also witness. Now, another practical thing is just being open about our faith. Right? Telling people at work, what did you do this weekend? No, I did this, and on Saturday we did that, and then on Sunday I was at church and we fellowshipped afterwards, and you know, me and the other believers, we had a lunch together or whatever. So being open about it. I'm going to small group on Wednesday. These kinds of very neutral things, actually. But what are you doing? You are testifying that you, who's an intelligent and you know, intelligent person, someone that they respect, and you think that there's something to Christianity. That you actually believe this stuff, right? You, when you say, I'm going to church, you're saying, going to church on a Sunday morning is something that I think is a good way to spend a significant chunk of my weekend. right, you're saying this is valuable to me. And so the mere fact that your colleagues and your friends and your classmates know that you go to church on Sunday actually is a witness to them that Jesus is worth it, right? And that you really believe in that. And in a way, when we come to church, you know, coming from all over the city, we are reenacting the Exodus. We are saying we are coming out of the world to gather as the people of God. And that is a witness. The mere fact that Bloemfontein is full of churches and that people go to church on Sunday mornings is a witness to the world that God is real. Okay. Another story. I once also traveled to Iran and loved it. Great place. Everyone should go there. I think it's really a special country. And so we had a lot of encounters with people there. Now, I went there to climb a mountain. It wasn't a mission trip. But, you know, we had tea with a lot of strangers. We met people for meals. It was a great time. And so people would ask, okay, so there's 3 or 4 of you here. How do you know each other? Oh, no, we met at church. Okay, that's very interesting. You know, and so you just, based on that, start sharing the gospel. Because people say, oh, okay, so what kind of church do you go to? What is it like? You know, in Iran, of course, there are very few churches, so people have no idea. So they're actually quite curious. But, you know, it's just saying grace at a meal. You know, when you're among people who don't normally pray for their food, you say, you know what, can we please pray for this food? And that can be an opportunity just to start a conversation. So small things, things that are not confrontational, through which we can actually demonstrate our faith, is a very practical way to just create that connection point to start a conversation. And then, you know, talk about things. Also, you know, don't be shy to talk about your values. You know, when it comes to things like sex and marriage and money and work, you know, finding meaning in life. You know, we sometimes hide our views on these things because we're worried that people will think, you know, oh, wow, you're so extreme. But actually, when my experience has been, when I do talk about these things, yeah, it really opens an opportunity to actually testify more. You know, when I, yeah, so I mean, I work in the world of money and cryptocurrencies. And so money is a big thing there. And once I had an opportunity to talk to a friend at work and just bring up the subject of the love of money and saying, you know, how do we, in this business, make sure that the love of money doesn't eventually trip us up, right? And just opening that conversation and then saying, at one point I said to him, you know, practically what I'm doing is I'm making sure that I give a meaningful amount of my income away. Doesn't matter to who or where, but that's just a way for me to keep my love of money under control. Right? And merely just being able to share that with him was a witness of, you know, the gospel has changed me. That, you know, that's what I was trying to tell him. The gospel has changed me, and I'm able to part with some money. You know, I can give away some of my income because this is not what defines me. This is not what gives me value in life. Right? So let's. I want to encourage us, talk about the things that you hold dearly, right? Talk about these values. And then lastly, another simple one, offer to pray for people, right? It's such an easy thing, and I must say, maybe once in all the years, I've had an encounter where someone said, no, please don't pray for me. In most cases, people will not reject that offer to pray. Now, when we pray, you're like the temple, right? What is a temple? A temple is a place where heaven and earth meets, right? That's the kind of the picture of a temple. Even pagan temples have this idea right? That it's the place where the divine and the earth meet. And so when we pray for someone, we're bringing that person into the presence of God, and they can have an experience and an encounter with God, right? You're a priest. What does a priest do? A priest mediates between God and man. And so when I can pray for my friend or my colleague who's not a believer, I can, again, I can bring them into God's presence, right? So be the priests and the temples for the people around you. Morris, how are we doing? I think I'm talking very long.
I'm doing well. There's going to be a Q&A afterwards.
Okay. Right, let's try and wrap this up. One more thing I want to really talk about, and that is you cannot separate the message from the messenger. Right, and this brings me back a little bit to the discipleship. Right, the thing is, people will listen to what you say, but they will look at what you do. Actions often speak louder than words, right? And they spot a Pharisee at 100 paces. But if your life can testify to the things that you are saying, that makes it a very powerful witness. Right? People will forgive most things, but they won't forgive you if what you say is contradicted with how you live. And so that's why it's so important for us that we do spend time with Jesus. Right? Jesus said, follow me. In other words, we're going to walk the whole of Galilee and Palestine, and you're going to come with me, and you're going to learn from me, and you're going to become like me. Follow me. Become a disciple of Jesus. So that when we share the gospel, people can also see the fruit of the gospel in our lives. Right? And again, this doesn't mean I have to be perfect. It means I need to know how to apply the gospel even to my failures. Right? God didn't send us an email when he wanted to announce to us how the world will be saved. He sent us a person. Read with me in 1 John chapter 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So, very fancy language. He's talking about the fact that Jesus came, the Word became flesh, and we touched Him. We saw Him. We heard Him with our ears. We had a real physical encounter with Jesus. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. All right, so Jesus came in the flesh. People saw Him. People heard Him. People, you know, were physically touched by Him. And that's how God sent the message of the gospel. Jesus came in the person. And, you know, today, anyone who is literate can read the Bible. But it's like soap. You know, soap has been around for thousands of years and people are still dirty. You have to apply it. Right? You have to apply soap in order to be clean. And so the Bible has been in print since Gutenberg in the, was it the 1500s, right? The Gutenberg press. But still, people don't know the gospel because they need to encounter a flesh and bones person. Right? It's very few people that actually come to salvation on their own reading the Bible. For most people, it's an encounter with the person. Right? And that's why, you know, we must be able to witness everywhere, whether it's in our schools, in our classrooms, at work, with our families, around the braai. That's where people will encounter the gospel, because the message and the messenger go together, right? And each person, each of us, have a slightly different experience. Our testimony of how we first came to Christ is different, and so each of us can bring a slightly different angle on the message, Right? The way I explain the gospel is not the way you would explain it. Right? And not everyone will be able to hear it the way that I explain it. Right? Don't nod so profusely. I can see those nods. Right? Not everyone is going to be able to receive the gospel from me. But, you know, they will receive it from you. And so each of us have a different way of sharing the gospel. Right? So there's an individual witness. But then, you know, one person on their own also, each of us also have a different audience. Now, I may not be able to reach your family. I'm not in your classroom, and I'm not in your workplace. So there are people that only you can reach. There are relationships that only you have. And God has sent you there, right? He has shown his grace to that office where you work by giving that office a witness in you. You know, you are God's gift of love to that group of people. You know, in your classroom, you're the one, even if you're the only believer there, that's God's grace to those people who are there that can hear the gospel from you. So don't withhold it, right? You have an individual witness. But then also each person on their own cannot give the whole picture of who God is, cannot give the whole picture of Jesus and the gospel. So we need to be a community of believers who together express the different manifold grace of God. As a community, we demonstrate the love of God in our love for one another, in the way that we care for one another. Right? The fruit of the gospel is seen in this community. Right? As we learn together, sit around the word together, read the Bible, figure out how does this apply? What does it mean in 2024 in Bloemfontein to be a believer? Right? We work it out together in our small groups and in our fellowship, and then together we have a witness to the world. Right? Where that's our community witness. Right? And then lastly, you know, the gospel is not just a matter of words. Right? It's not just like speeches and things, you know, like what I'm doing here. It's not just talking, but the gospel is power. Right? We need to rely on the Holy Spirit to actually empower us to share the gospel. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Right? That's the Holy Spirit empowering us to share the gospel. Right? Our job is to share the word of the gospel, but it's the Holy Spirit who will convict someone, who will testify to their hearts and confirm and say what he is saying is really the truth, you know, and will actually, you know, start prompting them and will keep on reminding them long after you've gone. So that's the Holy Spirit power. We have to rely also on the Holy Spirit and not put all the weight on ourselves. Right? There's also freedom here. Say, you know, I do my bit and I let God do his bit. And I'm not going to take responsibility for what only God can do. Right? And then, lastly, what motivates us? Right? Is it a duty to be a witness? Or is it something that I only do from joy, you know, from that overflow? And I think the answer is yes. It is a duty. You know, how can we withhold this good news from people? But it's also something that overflows. You know, what I've experienced when God pulled me out of that darkness, when he pulled me out of the water, you know, of sin and death and being alienated from him, and brought me into his kingdom, brought me into forgiveness and life and, you know, understanding the love of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit. And I want to share that with others. So yes, I have a duty, but it also flows out of having experienced the gospel. So that's my encouragement for you, is let's take what we've experienced and share it with the world. And let's do it, but let's do it in a way that understands that it really is God's work. Right, that we can only bring the message. So let's do it with joy. It's not a burden to share the gospel. We are merely talking about what we've experienced ourselves. Psalm 113, I think it's verse 4, says, "From the rising of the sun to where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." Right? Everyone should hear. The name of the Lord should be praised everywhere. So let's be part of that. Amen. Can we stand? If you are able. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful gospel, Lord. Thank you that we have experienced the gospel, Lord. Thank you that we've had first-hand experience. It's as if, Lord, we have touched you. It's as if we've seen you ourselves, if we've heard your own voice. Lord, we thank you for the change that you've brought in us, that we'll never be the same. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the seed of your word, Lord, that the gospel has been planted in us, Lord, and that we can go out with your gospel, Lord, and go out and bear fruit, Lord, that this seed that you've planted in us will bear fruit. Lord, and I pray for this church, Lord, for this congregation here in Bloemfontein, Lord, that they will be a witness to you. Lord, that they will bear much fruit, Lord, that the seed of the word that they've received will bear much fruit. Lord, 30, 60, 100-fold, Lord. Now, Lord, as they reach their friends and their family and colleagues and everyone, Lord, they have contact with, Lord, that they'll be able to reach those people. Lord, we thank you that they are the means of grace by which you are reaching out. We thank you.